All right, we're in Psalm 141. O Lord, I call upon Thee. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to Thee. May my prayer be counted as incense before Thee. The lifting up of my hands is the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. If the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me, it is oil upon my head. Do not let me refuse it, for still my prayers against their wickedness or their wicked deeds. Their judges are thrown down by the side of the rock, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes are towards Thee, O God. The Lord, in Thee I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Now tonight we come to this Psalm of David. We come to one of the greatest single verses in the Psalms. That is verse 2 of Psalm 141. But just for a brief moment, let's look at the context of verse 2. And that context is given to us in verse 1. It's real simple. David, our poet, tells us that he's in trouble and he needs help from God, and he needs it fast. Now, one of the wonderful truths presented to us in David's Psalms is that he was often, and I repeat, often, in desperate situations. Now, this is meant for our encouragement. By my count, there are 7 times in the Psalms where the idea, "Hasten to my help," is stated. David writes every one of them. This great extraordinary figure of Scripture did not always have an easy time of it. In fact, all the greats of God did not have an easy time of it. God teaches prayer in the hard world of trouble and woe. And it makes me tremble when I say to the Lord, "Teach me to pray." Do I really want to learn? For David, life was complicated. He had family troubles. He had political enemies. Enemies both personal and private. Enemies continually inhabited his life. These enemies often disguised themselves as his friends. He faced a host of national enemies, foes that positioned themselves as mortal enemies to the nation he was committed to protect. David, as we know, was plagued by deep personal failings in his own character. All these things were his instructors in prayer. Now, I ask you a little question here. Do you really want to learn how to pray? And I'm not asking you to answer. He was often at his wit's end and did not know how to solve his problems, what to do in the light of his troubles. Again, is this not wonderful that the Scripture gives us a complete account of David's life? Because David was often beset with troubles. We regular folks are similarly plagued, and we can identify with this. We understand this. We can relate with him and learn from him. There are three things we can learn about this situation that David was in. We can understand that we are not somehow unique when we are troubled on many fronts. This is real life. Troubles do not come to us conveniently one at a time. The little children, I periodically go up to the TJR campus, and it's a grade school now. It's not a high school anymore. And they line up the kids. One thing kids learn at school is how to line up. I mean, they're really good at it. Now, they may be failing everything. I'm sorry, our school board member here. We'll blame Terrell. He's not here. But kids can line up, and that isn't how troubles come. Troubles come in packs like wolves. Friends, our Lord got David through a host of troubles. And God was faithful to him, and he'll be faithful to us as well as we call upon him. And as I came here tonight, I was thinking about this phrase. I'm not going to make much of it because going off in directions I hadn't thought about. But it says here, call upon the Lord. Sometimes we just have to holler out to him. It's not like a telephone call, hello. He's talking about calling on the Lord. Lord, Lord. Now, secondly, note that David says, make haste. We've mentioned this. This is a desperate man praying for the help of God. David was in an acute situation that became intractable, persistent, and had no conceivable end. And I have here in mind Saul when he was troubled with Saul. Did David feel himself on the verge of giving way? Have you ever been in a long trouble and you'd endure it, and you're getting through day by day, but then finally come to a point you think, well, this is it. After all this struggle, I'm going to give way. Had he struggled and struggled for a long time, but now was coming to the end of his strength, did he feel as if he was on the verge of losing his grip? Lord, hurry. Make haste. Sometimes troubles come upon us suddenly. Troubles that are not expected. Troubles for which we cannot have prepared. Have you ever been in trouble and you say, well, I didn't think that one was coming. Sometimes troubles come upon us like malicious surprises. Like muggers coming upon a solitary soul on a road. This is real life. This is when we can very legitimately say, Lord, hurry. 7 times David prays this in the Psalms of David. Lord, hurry. Thirdly, David says, make haste unto me. Now this brief sentence has amazing connotations. David is asking the Lord Yahweh, the creator of all things, to come to him in his distress. Now, this line is not unusual in the context of the history of the Hebrew people, for the Israelites were very familiar with the concept of God coming to the aid of his people. You and I are familiar with it. But think of the audaciousness of this request. Lord, creator of all the universe, would you come to me? The universe is so vast today and is expanding right this moment. Billions and millions of stars and worlds unknown to us. And we want the creator of the universe to come to me, hasten to me. Sometimes when I pray, I marvel at the boldness of the whole concept of prayer. I really do. David prayed, hasten thee unto me. An obscure shepherd boy praying to the creator of the universe and actually expecting an answer. The New Testament echoes this Old Testament concept of prayer. From Matthew to Revelation, we are called on to pray to the God of all created things. And we are told to be bold when we come before God. Not only did David pray, he says to God, hurry. What an amazing thing. But listen to what Matthew says. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? If then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give that which is good to those who ask him? Now let's consider the last lines of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. This is Jesus speaking. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And the church responds, yes, come, Lord Jesus. Do we Christians really mean it when we ask God to hurry in sending His Son to end all of history? Maranatha. I hope we are serious when we pray that. But you must admit the very concept of prayer is on the verge of being audacious. Now let's move to verse 2 of tonight's text. That's where we were aiming at all. Luther translates this verse quite elegantly. Let my prayer avail to thee as an offering of incense, in the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. It's perfect. Now David loved the things of the Mosaic law. He was not a literalist. When it came to the law, for he, in this profound verse, knows that the law was in all actuality speaking of things spiritual. Take in what he says, Lord, may my prayer in the time of trouble be the equivalent to the carrying out of the instructions of the Mosaic Code. Did David mean what he said in this verse? And we say, of course he did. When Paul wrote the lines that Steve read this morning, I was shocked and appalled. I thought, I wonder what Steve's going to say there. Paul had a firm grip on the spiritual nature of faith. Galatians clearly says it. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. The law was of the elemental things of the world. So here we find David. May my prayer fulfill all the things of the Mosaic Code. Incense, the sacrificing of animals. May my prayer be this. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee, in the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The law given to Moses by God had become a permanent fixture in Israelite religion. Sacrifices and the burning of incense were faithfully carried out year after year after year. The burning of incense in the temple at twilight was a perpetual practice throughout the generations of Israel. And if you get this in the email, I'll give you scriptures and all this. But Daniel and Ezra speak of the spirituality of the things of the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, this concept was carried over in the New Testament, where the prayers of the saints were considered the burning of incense. Steve covered this when he taught on Revelation, and the prayers of the saints went up like incense before God in Revelation chapter 5. Paul talks about the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now, it's easy for us in the New Testament era to spiritualize the concepts of the Old Testament law, but we must remember that the Old Testament law was to be strictly enforced because of the realities which they represented. Until we get this, we can't jump over to spiritualizing the law. This was serious business, the law of God. Lebeth likes to tell me that the Lord said to Moses, be careful about these things. Do it exactly the way I tell you. The sacrifice of animals were given as pictures of God's grace. They were a gracious substitute wherein we would not have to die as the result of our sins. When it came to the burning of the incense, it was to symbolize the acceptable prayers of the people going up to heaven. So here we have it. David, long before the New Testament era, speaks of a simple prayer being counted as the fulfillment, listen to what I'm getting ready to say, of the Mosaic Code. Did I go too far? What did David say? I think I'm going to flip over there and read it. Verse 2. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. A simple prayer of a simple shepherd is accomplishing the very intent of the Mosaic Law. Staggering. David was not actually burning incense before the Lord as he prayed, was he? No. That was something the priest did. David is not taking unto himself things like the Moabites did, offering sacrifices, or the Edomites did, who sacrificed animals to their God. David did not take unto himself any religious thing in his prayer. He did not set up a little stick of incense as he prayed, the way the Buddhists do. What was his worship? His simple prayer. May my prayer rise up to thee, he says. Remember, David was a poet. I don't think I could say this enough. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. This is a simple poetic simile. The lifting of my hands as the evening offering. Another simile. David exalts the simple act of praying to God to the height of the entire Mosaic Code on worship. I don't know. I fear that y'all are thinking Jeff's going way too far here. I don't think I am. Years and years of the Mosaic worship, which transpired during the days of the Old Testament, were reduced and stripped down to the simple prayer of verse 2 in our psalm. Think of what Mosaic Code meant to the average Israelite. Having made the proper sacrifice prescribed by Moses, he smells and he sees the burning of the offering, and he smells the incense burnt in the tabernacle or in the temple later. And he says to himself, "Now I can pray. I've done the things that bring me before God." The Mosaic Code was a path to come before God, a visual guide, you might think, of a way of being accepted as you come before Him. So here's David in his time of trouble, and he needs help, and he needs it quickly. Is he praying at his bedside in the palace? Is he in the field leading a campaign against Israel's enemies? Is he at a banquet with members of the court surrounding him, some of them his secret enemies? Is he worrying about the sin that so plagues him, gaining dominance in his life? Verse 2 tells us he can pray anytime, anywhere, in any situation. We sang it a while ago. From the ends of the earth, I call to thee. That is a... Who wrote that?
David.
This to our David? No, who wrote that song?
I don't know.
No, Steve doesn't know. I knew David said it, said there. But that's from the ends of the earth, I call to thee. Let my prayer be as incense before thee. The whole Mosaic Code is being fulfilled in this fellow's prayer. It's wonderful. His prayer can rise to the heavens, and God will hear him calling to him. Make haste. Listen to the voice. Listen to my voice. Verse 1 and 2 can be read so quickly, but they are extremely profound in their scope and their ramifications. Now let's stop a minute to drive the nail in a little bit. Daniel can pray to God off in Babylon, separated from all the trappings of the Israelite religion. The best he can do is turn towards Jerusalem. But he can do this in his prayer and can prevail before God, and it can be as if he's offering as a priest in the temple incense before God, sacrificing an animal. What a glory! The New Testament calls us priest before Him. Our spiritual worship is just that, spiritual. Now, I've often thought of Daniel as the, and he's in many ways the first New Testament Christian. He's living his life there in Babylon with none of the trappings of his faith. You and I are called to live in our day. There's nothing special about us necessarily. I've seen people like you all the time. But it's the spiritual things about us that set us apart. Anyway, the literal ordinances of Israel's worship were always intended to be merely pictures of the true, eternal, spiritual realities. Now your prayer, whenever you pray it, should be, first of all, something that is extremely real. We could accomplish by our simple prayer what the whole Mosaic Code intended to teach. But reality must be the single critical thing. In the Mosaic In the Old Testament Mosaic Code, we find the Israelite people worshiping according to that code. And as they did it, they comforted themselves with the thought they were coming to God, Yahweh Himself, according to the pattern given. And Yahweh, the Lord, accepted their worship. Our text goes even further. Simple, truthful prayer can in a moment sweep the whole Mosaic code aside. A man or a woman, a boy or a girl, old or young, can find themselves actually speaking to the God of heaven. We Christians believe amazing things. Now I'm going around and around merely trying to raise our awareness of what real prayer can be. But now in verse 3 and 4, David now begins to particularize his prayer, as old Kyle and Delitzsch said. I really like that. After he knows he's through, he's going to particularize. That's a great word, isn't it? Particularize. And with verse 3 and following, David seems to jump around in his prayer from point to point, back and forth. This is in itself a blessing to me as I thought about it. If you've ever feel yourself that you've kind of gained entrance before the Lord, and that He's listening, and He'll grant what you ask. Esther felt that way when the king pointed his scepter to her. Here in verse 3, David surprisingly, at least in my view, prays at this point. Now what he's through, he's gotten through to heaven. Now what's he going to pray for? My goodness, what a shock. He says, Lord, would you help me not make all the mistakes I do when I talk? Would you set a guard on my mouth? I need your help with my words. Now he could have, like all the, you know, Miss America from ages past always say they want to bring peace to the world. He could have said that. But no, he prays about his words. It dumbfounded me when I read it. If I had one thing to ask from God, having gained access before Him, would this be my prayer? James, the Lord's brother, would say, this is not as unusual as you think. The tongue is an untamable and an impossible organ to control. So when David prayed, said, guard, O Lord, over my mouth, he was actually praying for something that only God can achieve. Well, now it makes sense. Now, my family knows, I just looked over there at Anna, she's smiling at me, that's good. But they know how often I make mistakes in what I say, grievously. And I'm not kidding here. The only thing that can fix this is God. So it's not as surprising you might think that he would pray this right off the bat. Now David goes on, but in verse 3:5 he says this, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Now this verse right here is notoriously difficult for translators. And I kind of like it when verses come along like this, because, you know, the Bible isn't simple. And we're a long way from the Hebrew. How long ago did David live? So it might be natural that we didn't understand everything. The King James, the English Standard Version, the American Standard Version, all disagree on how this verse should read. But let me suggest one translation by an old Hebrew scholar that says this, and I kind of like it. Let the righteous strike me, the faithful rebuke me. Let no wicked man's oil adorn my head, for still my prayer is against their evil. That's kind of how he translated, which is, if you look at it, you think, well, that might be right. And the scholar goes, this old fellow, he's a Jewish guy, goes on to say, despite the obscurity of the text, the line means to contrast the perfumability? Well, my wife's whispering to me. Don't whisper, I can't hear a thing. That is to be preferred. Preferability. That's it, Steve. Thank you. You say it again one more time.
Preferability.
Yes. You can see why I wasn't called to. Well. What is preferable? To be rebuked by the righteous? Or the pleasures of being praised by the wicked? And David prays for that. Lord, let the righteous smite me and keep the oil of their sticky praises off to themselves. Think a minute about David. Remember how the prophet Nathan approached him and rebuked him for his sin with Bathsheba? 2 Samuel chapter 12. Our greatest prayer can be that we might simply accept the truth of God as they are presented to us, even if they rebuke and smite us and cause us to wince with displeasure. Accepting the truth is far better than the flatteries of the wicked. Now, verses 6 through 8, David prays about his enemies and reaffirms that he looks to God alone for help. And now, when you gain access to prayer to God, because of your situation, you might pray for things quite different that David prayed for here in this psalm. Each one of you guys, have quite different things to worry and fret over. Each of us in this room worries and have worries and troubles that burden us. I'm telling you, every one of us here. If you can leave with anything tonight, the important thing is not merely to unburden your soul by some religious action. Verse 2 lies at the heart of this psalm. The whole Mosaic code concerning worship is fulfilled in the simple act of prayer. Now, there's something I haven't mentioned tonight. Before I get to that, though, whatever your trouble is, get through to God. Get before Him and lay it out before Him. You might pray something completely different than what someone sitting next to you would be praying about. Now, there's something in verse 2 that I haven't mentioned. It's the phrase, may my prayer be accounted as. Do you see that in verse 2? In the things of religion, nothing matters really except how God views our worship. We could sacrifice 1,000 bulls. We could go on to pilgrimages to Jerusalem. We could starve ourselves in the desert. We could spend days and nights uttering thousands of words. Each of us lies before the Lord open and naked before Him. He knows us completely. As we said last week, before a word is on our tongue, He knows it. Uttering perfect prayers will not prevail. Now, the great English preacher Joseph Parker was not heard because of his eloquence and his many words. God looks upon the heart. If he accounts our prayers as the evening and offering and the incense burnt before him, that's all that matters. It matters on how he considers our prayers. A simple sigh, a tear. God judges our prayers by their authenticity. May my prayers be accounted. In other words, may you think right things about my prayer. May you consider them this or that. This is our great goal as a people, that our prayers might rise as incense unto him. Now I say this with the utmost soberness. May God lead us here in this little place to pray like that. It's all that matters. Let's pray right now. Father, you know our thoughts. You know the words of our mouth before they are even uttered, before they even come to our mind. Father, we lift ourselves unto thee. We lift our neighbor that sits right here in this room with us. Lord, make haste to help us. Do only what you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.